Let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, I thank you. Thank you for a chance to be in your house today. Thank you for an opportunity to look in your word and see what you want to teach us about church. And Lord, I pray that it would all be honoring and edifying. Lord, that it would certainly honor your name and exalt your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This is an outline that is starts off similar to what would be in the normal series of ABCs of Christian Growth, which you've been to. We're already to the letter Y, so we are near the end. But I took a slight deviations. I thought it was more appropriate because he tailored it towards his church. You know, he wrote it to match his church, their local church, and so I tailored it to match Bethel Baptist Church. So I think that was kind of appropriate. I do want to share one vocabulary word, a new word I learned while we were on travels. Oh, Miss Polly's ready for this one. She's going to write this one down. It was an interesting word that applies not only to the last series that we were just doing on music, but it applies to a lot of other areas of life, including the topic today. And Matthew's got one for you there. And the word is syncretism. Syncretism. That's, you use that regularly, right? Syncretism. Just think of the word sync as in synchronization, or in our workplace, we often use the word, we get synced up, meaning we're getting in alignment, we're on the same thought path, so syncretism. The definition that was given was, because it was in the context of church, actually, and so the definition that was given was the gospel plus something in our culture blended together. And then he gave an illustration of a like a smoothie, for instance. He didn't do it this way because I forgot how he did it. But a smoothie, let's say you're going to make a smoothie and you come up frozen blueberries in it. When you first dump them all in the the blender and you say, you know, I don't want blueberries in here. Could you get those blueberries out? I think so. You could fish them out. But once you turn that blender on and you got them mixed, then blueberries aren't coming out. They're intertwined. It would take a miracle to get those blueberries out, right? So the person who shared it used it in a different context, and I immediately took it to a different context. But the context they said was the mindset. You know, there's a lot of mindsets in our world. For instance, if you want to know the truth, you have to look inside yourself. Is that biblical truth? No, that's worldly truth. That's worldly wisdom. And so he gave several examples of things that we say, we hear all the time, but they've become so ingrained within our culture and our mindset that we just accept them. But that doesn't make them true.
Amen.
All right? So in context of the music series we just did, once a church integrates the world's music and culture into their lifestyle, individuals and in churches, once it's firmly embedded, once they reorganize their whole physical structure of their facility and everything, and then a whole group of people grow up with that, trying to separate that out would take a miracle.
Amen.
It truly take a miracle of God. Music is not the only area that we get things mixed up. I mean, the whole idea of how we, if I could say, do church, if you will, how we conduct services, how we function as a body of Christ, even our mindset and understanding of what it is, once it's so ingrained with a cultural mindset and a cultural way of thinking and believing, it's very, very, very hard to get back to a biblical point of view. I mean, even if we say, no, the Bible is absolutely true and I believe it, so we read it and we go, but that's not the way we've always done it.
Yeah.
Or that's not the way I've heard. That's not the way. And so it's very, very difficult. So as pastor preaches all the time, you know, constantly looking at the Word, trying to get us aligned with the Word of God. Way back when pastor first got here, which very few of you were here, but for those who were, you'll remember that early on he started a whole series and he had this string. And the string ran down the aisle and the whole idea was aligning us. I may not use the right terminology, but it's getting us aligned with biblical doctrine. Right? And so that's the mindset that we have to have. So as we look at church, as we look at all these topics we've been going through, the ABCs of Christian growth, we've taken a look and trying to look at what does the Bible have to say? What is the truth? And so I don't have a real deep topic today. It's a lot of some review, maybe a few new things for you. But as we look at church, it's very, very important to have God's perspective of what church is. Yeah. And if we don't have the biblical view, God's view, biblical view, synonymous, then we're going to be off. And we're going to be doing things that God is not honored by. We're not going to be exalting Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And we're going to be mixed up. And we're not going to be portraying Christ to the world in the proper way. Okay, so just thought I'd share a new vocabulary word with you. And it may come back up over and over, just because I think it so matches what we're trying to do about having proper biblical doctrine. Okay, so this topic is called Your Church Home. If you go all the way back to letter C, which we did in this series, that whole topic was on church. We will not review that entire thing. Pastors preached on it multiple times. Recently had a very thorough topic on church, and it's been discussed many, many times, and we'll continue to do so because it's so important. But from the lessons that we had done way back in letter C, the conclusive definition, if you can shorten it down, is an organized assembly of baptized believers. An organized assembly. Now, you could say it in a lot of different ways, and you can't leave the definition the way it is, only because everything needs some explanation, because the Bible goes in a lot more detail, and it's always dangerous when you shorten things up. But that is the definition. And so then here, I'm just kind of giving some review of some of the things that we learned way back then. Colossians 1:18 reads, how about chapter 1? And he is, and now we've already been talking about Jesus Christ through this whole passage, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, if you want to fill in the blanks with me, then this first is, what's the first blank? Blank is the head of the, Christ is the head of the church. All right? And this is so hot off the press, I don't even have my lines filled in because I was typing it out this morning. So let's see here. And then, so it's organized. Well, organizations have somebody in charge. Something's got to be in charge. I've been part of organizations where they thought, we can have a committee, we can have some working group, but you know, no one person has to be in charge. It'll be co-led, or it'll be a group working together. That doesn't work for any length of time. Somebody has to be in charge of any organization of people. All right, and God did set that up, by the way. Families, church, governments, there's clearly established organizations. So assembly, Matthew 16:18. If you recall, when Jesus was speaking to Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. If you're going to build something, while we were in Arkansas, my sons and a lot of people got to participate because it was a big enough project, but they built a deck. And it was a rather significant sized deck for my brother in the back of his house. It took a lot of organization. It took a lot of coordination. It took a lot of pieces and parts. And all the pieces and parts had to go in the right places, or you didn't end up with a deck that was safe and secure. So anytime you're going to build something, and that's whether you're building something a physical structure, or you're building, for instance, building a marriage. You know, there's pieces and parts. Building any relationship, there are pieces and parts that have to go together. It is an assembly, if you will. And so the church is described in more than one place in the scriptures. It's referring to a building. And so it's an assembly. Even the very definition, the Greek word is ekklesia, and that is a called out assembly. All right? And then Jesus here is saying, I will build my assembly, my church. And so as opposed to the riots that we read about in Acts, they had an assembly all right. And they were united in purpose somewhat, though they were confused. But they were purposing to be against the Christians, let's say. But that was not Jesus' church. That was not Jesus' assembly. So when we come together, as we do, we are part of Jesus' church. Some of the points here is that we emphasize is that it's local. In 1 Corinthians 11:18-20, when you're come together, and this is in the context of partaking of communion, of the Lord's Supper, Lord's table, And he refers to them, it's an assumption that they are together when this is happening. It's in the context of that. It's just blatantly obvious. And then similar, but of the same line, it's also visible. And in both First Thessalonians, you can look these up, but I want to move on to the other parts. But for review, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18 and 3:6, Paul talks about desiring to come see them. He wants to see them. Well, you see people, now I get it, we have all this virtual means of seeing people, but that's not quite the same. And so he intended to come see them, just more emphasizing that it is a physical local assembly. And as it's preached regularly here, it is not something universal. And though Pastor doesn't always say the terms, not virtual, but I think in this day and age, we need to add that in because many places have turned churches into some virtual organization. But again, Jesus clearly taught throughout the scriptures that it is a physical, local assembly. We share things on live stream so that someone can benefit from what's being taught, but that is not the same as being here, being That's exhorting right. one another, interfacing with one another. It is a tool to get some message out. And then it's an organized assembly of what? Or who? Baptized believers. Let's turn to Acts 2:41. We will cover several verses from that. Say we've just followed the day of Pentecost, the great the work of the Holy Spirit as he moved, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And in verse 41, we read, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So filling in the blanks here, then they that gladly received, what does that mean? They were saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that they were sinners and dying and going to hell. They had heard the message preached. They knew the law. Peter pointed out to them their errors of the law and that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah and that they must believe on him. So they received Jesus Christ. So they received his word. And that what did they do after they believed? They were baptized. There is an order of events. Thus, how can you be baptized as an infant if you have not received Christ? Amen. You know, there is an order of events that are supposed to happen. So they received, they were believed, then they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church. Or in the same day there were added unto them, referring to the church, about 3,000 souls. All right? And then we will come back to 42, but in verse 44... it also says, and all that believed were, believed were together. Okay, so I gave you those verses kind of quickly, but I just wanted to refresh some of the basics. I mean, we did an entire lesson. We did, I think, at least 2-3 weeks on that topic. But here are a few key things. But don't think this is everything. There's a whole lot more in the scriptures teaching us about church and all about it. But these are critical items that will help us put this in context. Now, also in that lesson, he covered several things, the church and me. So this had to do with application. Once you believe that the church is a local assembly, once you believe it's established by Christ, with himself being the head, once you believe that this was designed by God to be his assembly, then you say, well, now what? What does that mean to me? Well, Acts 2:41 already gets us started on that path, but let's continue that more. Still in Acts 2, if you go to verse 47, so these folks were newly saved, they were added to the church, verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So the Lord added to the what?
Church.
Well, what does that sound like? Added. Membership? Yeah, it's part of being part of an organization. There is a membership, which we're going to cover even more in just a moment. Matter of fact, the next verse. But, the last blank, daily such as should be saved. Reemphasizing that the people being added to the church were not just anyone who was interested. These were saved people. they believed. They had to receive Christ, then they were baptized, and then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 12. And this is in a greater context of the body, describing it, but specifically in this verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God even refers to the parts and pieces of the body as members. All right? They were members in the body. So I did not give you the first blank there. But the church and me, the first thing that we need to do with respect to the church is join it. Be part of that assembly. If we're not part of it, then we're not going to see all of the, well, one, I think it's obedience. It's obedience first. But then we're not going to see the blessings, the benefits. We're not going to be part of a body. It's like having a hand laying over here, but it's not connected to a body. It's like, well, can you wiggle? what can you do? Adam's family, but you know, even he was kind of limited, kind of stuck in his box. So even if that hand could have life in itself, which it doesn't, but even if it could have life in itself, what can it do by itself? Oh, maybe it could talk. I don't know, do sign languages. Maybe it could pick up a pen. Maybe, but it has extreme limitations. Number one, it has no brains going to it. How does it even know how to function? And of course, the reality, it doesn't have blood going through it, doesn't have nerves going through it. It's not connected. The hand can't function by itself, nor can any other bodily piece function by itself. You know, even if they take these hearts off and hook them to a machine so that they'll keep pumping. Pumping what? Circulating blood around a piece of machinery? You know, it's not connected. The members of the body need to be connected. All right, so the first step is join it. And then the next one is love it. Love it. Ephesians 5:25. Because we are following Christ's example. And here in the dual context of teaching about husbands and wives, also teaching about the Lord and his church. And in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? So if Christ loved the church, should we not be loving what Christ loved? Absolutely. I mean, we are Christians, little Christ, Christ-like ones. You know, as we are Christians. We are supposed to be more and more like Christ as we grow. And so we should be doing the things that Christ did, and he loved the church. So you join it, you love it, and then you support it. You support it. Hebrews 10:25. If you were to join the PTA, Parents Teacher Association, I'm assuming they still call it that. I don't know what they call it these days. But, you know, if you join the PTA, they would expect you to do what? They expect you to be and to come to meetings and to pay whatever dues or fees there are and to help out when they do their special functions, fundraisers or whatever else they do. You know, there's a lot of expectations when you are part of an organization. And so here the exhortation here is to support it. And then let's do verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm only going to cover a couple pieces here because we're going to come back to it in other references. So, filling in your blanks, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but... What's the next one? Exhorting one another, and so much the more. Okay? We're going to circle back, so let me leave that as is for now. And then, so the fourth piece there, so we're going to join it, we're going to love it, we're going to support it, and we're going to value it. in Acts, going back to Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles'. Remember what the verse says? Doctrine. And you probably want to turn your page, go back there, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is doctrine? It's truth. It's what we believe. It's a. It's any truth is doctrine by definition. We often refer to doctrine as some group, some consolidation of a faith group. You will often refer to their doctrine. But oh, by the way, the military has doctrine too. I mean, there are entire groups of people that their function in life is to write military doctrine. How do we go to war? How do we fight? How do we, you know, there's doctrine. And so doctrine in and of itself is truth. Well, the apostles' doctrine was what? Where did the apostles' doctrines come from? The gospel, absolutely. You know, preaching the gospel. And then what else were the apostles told to teach everybody? Everything that Jesus commanded. Back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I ever commanded you. So the apostles' doctrine was Jesus' doctrine. The apostles taught what Jesus had taught them. So that's what the apostles were doing in the first church, and that's what every other church who followed was supposed to be doing too, continuing to teach Jesus' doctrine. So the apostles' doctrine, and then, so I don't get them out of order, and then, whoa, this great important piece called fellowship. Fellowship, all right, and in breaking of bread, and is this the communion? Thank you, Nathan. No, it is not. That was a test. Breaking of bread is not referring to communion or the Lord's Supper. That is specifically spelled out in other places and in prayers. So breaking of bread. Well, we connect it often with fellowship, but you know, it talks about them going house to house and breaking bread. And so they spent time eating with one another, fellowshipping with one another, spending time with each other. Throughout history, many, many, many cultures, sitting together with a meal has significance to it, very important significance. Matter of fact, many cultures, once you sit down and eat with someone, you're linked up. And we deal a lot with those type of issues over in the Middle East as we interact with a lot of different cultures. There's going back into things like salt covenants and this, that, and the other. But to sit down and eat a meal with someone, you're kind of linking up with them. It is important. Okay, that's a side note. All right, so Acts 2:42. So, kind of bring closure to this section, the church and me. Join it, love it, support it, value it. We could go into a lot of other passages to talk about each one of these items. This was review. We covered these back in that previous lesson on church, but I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of these things so that we continue to do them. And we're part of it. Now, we're going to amplify a little bit more as we head forward here. We're going to shift gears, and this is something that the author had in his lesson, though I've rewritten it, so it's not quite the same. But he did share, on your last page, you'll see what's called a Baptist Church Covenant. A Baptist Church Covenant. And you go, I don't remember seeing one around here. That's right, you haven't, and we're going to talk about that and why Pastor Sargent chose to do that, and many other churches do, but why we've chosen not to. All right, so let's see. The first step is, from all of your study of the Scriptures and all the preaching and teaching you've heard, have you ever heard it required to have a church covenant? Where do we hear about covenants in the Bible? Weddings, Abraham specifically with the Lord, as he was given a covenant, and God established the covenant, he initiated the covenant, and he is responsible for keeping the covenant, because man can't, quite frankly. Now, we have responsibilities, yes, but apart from the power of God, we can't. So he is the covenant, and God made covenants with man. You know, and then we hear about the new covenant as we get into Hebrews. And so now we have Christ reestablishing his covenant. Careful my words here. But essentially, by him being our Savior and him paying the price, this old covenant that required all these sacrificial system, you know, the shedding of blood in order to for the remission of sin, Christ gave us the new covenant that there is no more shedding of blood of animals because his blood has been shed in place of all that. Thus giving us a new covenant with him. And he is the one who is keeping that covenant forever. You know, once we are belong to him, we are his forever and ever. All right? So that's when you get into the scriptures and hear about a covenant, that those are the things that you would go to. So over time, as churches come together and organize, any organization tends to want to create guidelines, rules, agreements on how they're going to function. All right, on the one hand, there's necessity, because if you're going to have a group of people together functioning for the same purpose, there has to be organization, right? And that's a church has to be organized. And so over time, people have said that. And then so in the context of a church, over and we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years that these things have been around, that they said, well, let's put something in writing and everyone sign their name agreeing that we agree with these things and we're banded together, assembled together, members of one body, and we're going to agree that these are the things that we're going to do. Okay? So from the positive side, then that is the reason people will do things like that. And what's the significance of putting your name on something, signing your name? It's a commitment. You sign your check, you're saying, the money's good. You can go to the bank and you can get this money. You sign a contract of any sort, you know, your lease, your mortgage, your loan, your take a job. You know, there's many things in life that we sign for, and so we're putting our name on it, saying I'm in there, I'm there. Okay, so let me just read this briefly to you. I'll probably just do it in pieces. Let's start off on the Baptist Church Covenant. It says, having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and upon the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and the congregation, most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant, one with another, as the body of Christ. Any red flags? Anything concerning? Generally speaking, it's okay. Does it cover everything? Well, of course not. It's one paragraph. Right? Okay, so challenge number one of writing something like this. You can't cover everything. It's impossible. You can't capture it. And admittedly, just like teaching a lesson or preaching a sermon, you can't cover everything. So it is a given that when we try to condense or we try to summarize, we're not covering everything the Bible does. And so I'm covering this point later, but let's cover it several times. Which means, as individuals, what is our responsibility? Yes. Be Bereans. Which chapter is that? 17? Acts 7. Yes, Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You hear a message, you hear a teaching, you go back home and you grab your Bible and you start studying it out. Amen. Especially if something, for whatever reason, just like doesn't sit well. Now, there's different reasons it could not sit well. Number one, it's something new. Maybe you just never heard it. Or maybe you never heard it said that way. And you go, is that really the way it said? So you get back in the scriptures and confirm it. It could just be somebody said it a different way. Okay, that happens. But it could be that they introduced an error in the way that they said it. That happens too. Even unintentionally, okay? Even if just the choice of words, every sentence matters. And so just a choice of a word can all of a sudden send a different message. So how do we protect ourselves from error? Stay in the Word of God. Amen. I mean, live righteous lives, following after God, you know, being where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, spending time in His Word, you know, then the Holy Spirit will protect us. But you got to spend time in the Word. So one danger of writing a church covenant is you can't capture everything. They go word by word and try to pick the best word that they feel doesn't create error. And I'm not going to say there's any errors here, but, you know, they chose to put angels in there. Why'd they put angels in there? Well, they are indicating that they do believe that angels are watching us, and there's indications for biblical reasons, but they could have left that word out. But they chose to put it in there to capture one more piece. So there's many places in here where they'll just toss another word to refer back to some biblical truth. It doesn't make it wrong. It just means that you got to know what you're reading. And so if you were given this to sign, say if you came and joined Bethel Baptist Church and we said, okay, we'd like for you to sign this covenant, read it carefully and go study it out. Get in the Word of God and see, is this really biblical? All right? And so then the next paragraph, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to give this church a sacred preeminence over all human institutions and organizations. And this is where I would break, and I would say, and I chatted with Pastor briefly about this, I think this is a choice of words that introduces an error. I really believe it is. I believe there are three institutions that God, and it's been taught here many times, there are three institutions that God established. He first established the family, marriage, in Genesis. All right, then he established local governments, human governments, in Genesis 9 or 11. And then he established the church, Matthew 16. He established a church, and then parallel passages in Luke and, yes. But Matthew 16, he established his church. No, I'm sorry. That's not Matthew 16. Before that, when he called out his disciples and called them out and appointed them. That's the wrong reference. So he established all three of those. Each one has their jurisdictions. Each one has their responsibilities. Each one has their organization and structure. And they're not totally separate entities, but each one is responsible to God individually. Each one has interactions and relationships with the other in some way, form, or fashion. But each one has their jurisdictions. And so the only reason I struggle with this one is because he says the church is now preeminent. I understand his point. And if he were standing here, he could walk us through and tell us why he chose to write it that way. But he's not here. So we're going to go by what we understand from the scriptures. And by the only preeminence is the verse we read in Colossians 1:18 when it talks about Christ being preeminent.
Amen.
You know, he is above all of each of these institutions. Each of these institutions is responsible directly to God. A family, they are responsible to God. God set up that structure very clearly. Human governments, clearly throughout all scriptures, he shows over and over and over how every king, every governor, every leader is responsible to God. And those who chose not to be, he would strike them down like Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave many examples of how they were subject. And there's also clear references, Romans 13, which I have down here somewhere. But that also clears that they are God's messengers. So government, human governments, and then church, clearly with Christ as our head. So here's where I would say, that's why you have to be so careful about things like this. Because once you sign your name to this, you're saying, yep, I agree with all this. Well, what happens later is all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, you know, that's not exactly what the Bible says. So that's the danger of writing anything like this. But it's also the danger when you're trying to write your statement of faith or what do I believe. And so just be very, very careful when you're trying to capture these things. And then I'm actually not running out of time, so I'm not going to read all this. But I want to read a couple things. As it goes forward, it says to strive for its advancement. Okay, so let's assume his intent was to say that the church really is very important. Hey, we've already established that. We're with him on that. Absolutely. It is very important. So now we're saying we're going to agree that we're going to strive for its advancement in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. I'm not sure why it said comfort. To promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry, expenses, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel throughout all the nations, to honor, esteem, to love our pastor, to pray for him fervently and daily, to submit to him in the exercise of his office, to attend constantly upon his ministrations, and to manifest a tender regard for his reputation. Wow. That's, you know, those are some significant comments, and he put a ton of things all in one paragraph. But you can go to different scriptures and back up these different pieces and parts, right? But just with this piece here, do we do this? I mean, if this is biblical, and you came in and you signed something and you said, no, I'm going to love our pastor, pray for him fervently and daily, whoa, do you pray for your pastor daily? If you put your name on this thing, you should.
Amen.
Are your words not good? Just saying. Be careful what you put your name on. We also engage to maintain secret and family devotions, to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of the kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, to avoid gossip, tattling, backbiting, excessive anger, to abstain from all worldly and harmful indulgences, to oppose all conduct which compromises our Christian testimony, and uphold high standards of the Christian morality, to be zealous in the service of our Lord. This is all stuff that's biblical. You can go and find tons and tons of verses to back up all this stuff. So I'm not finding fault with all these details. But boy, once you start putting your name to this, and it's like, wow, am I going to do those things? Your name's on it. We further engage to walk together in Christian charity, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow and to take offenses, be always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the command of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other Baptist church of like faith and order where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principle of God's word. How about that? So I do ask you this. If you were in a church that said, this is our covenant, and every member of the church signed this, what would that church be like? Oh, I'm sorry. They signed it and actually fulfilled it. What would that church be like? Would that not be a pretty fascinating church? Would that not be an exciting church to be in? Certainly, pride has a major issue. My key point from that is, this is all biblical stuff. We are already responsible for doing all this. Whether you put your name on a line or not, Jesus' blood has already covered us. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now sealed not with our signature, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so now we are absolutely committed. We are expected. We are committed. There's more words. It's like, anyway, we are absolutely responsible for doing all these things that the scriptures say. And we go, wow, how can you do all that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Only by walking in humility. Because, yes, as Pastor indicated up here, if you didn't hear him. So let's say we had this church and we stood up here and the pastor of the church said, look, folks, we're doing all this. We're great. And before you know it, now the church is prideful and is snobbish and you got all the other problems, right? So the point is, there's a whole lot of scripture, and there's a whole lot more to balance this. And so a church covenant, and I didn't really intend to just slam church covenants, but I just want to emphasize why we don't have it. Personally, I don't ever remember having a conversation at our church about it. Long years ago, whoever set up Bethel Baptist Church didn't choose to have one, or if they did, they've all gone away. And so we don't have one, but I'm going, why should we or why shouldn't we? And so that's my answer. And Pastor agrees with that position. Yeah. So, all right. So just real quickly, if you like blanks, is it required in the Bible? No. Is it required at Bethel Baptist Church? No. Why are we discussing it? To learn a few lessons. And I think I've covered most every bit of this, but if you just want blanks, verse 3 is a rhetorical question. You can answer it as you wish. Potential challenges: one page documents can't include everything the Bible teaches. Two brief summaries of biblical truths can intentionally or unintentionally introduce error. Must be careful to differentiate between doctrine and application. There are things in here that are based, they are applications based on doctrine. All right? To say that I will engage to maintain secret and family devotions. Good thing to do. You can go to different passages of Scripture and you can very easily come to that application. But I don't know that that's a clear, fathers are supposed to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Deuteronomy 6. So there's plenty of guidance to do that, but those are applications. And a number of these other things are also applications. Is there a direct command to pray for your pastor every day? No, but it sure is a great application of all of our responsibilities to be praying one for another, and particularly those in leadership. All right? And then, signing a document then assumes there are consequences for failing to keep it. Consequences. So if you're going to have a church and it's going to sign these lines, then as soon as people don't live up to it, there needs to be consequences, or else why are you signing it? There, when you sign a contract for anything, there's consequences for not keeping it, are there not? And those are written in the contract. Well, there are consequences for not keeping God's word, but those are written in the word of God, and it's his responsibility. Now, the church also has its responsibility for church discipline, which is a whole other topic, and so it's not that there aren't consequences within a local body, but I'm just saying that when you sign this, now you've got to hold everyone accountable for every single line item. But that's, it's stick with the Bible, and we'll, that's our intent to do here. All right, so then I guess I probably should stop and pick up another lesson next week because there's plenty more to go through and don't want to race through it. But please take the time and read these passages, review what we just covered, read these passages for next week, look them up. And I left a few blanks, but they're pretty straightforward, just straight from the scriptures. But then I went through a section because I wanted to take this opportunity and talking about your church home is going, well, what about Bethel Baptist Church? What do we do? Why do we do what we do? And so I've taken a stab at giving some explanations of from the Bible of why we do the things that we do. And that's one thing that every church, every individual, every church needs to continually do is self-evaluation. Right? We're constantly saying, well, why are we doing that? And every activity that has happened doesn't continue. There are some things that are done once, and that's it. Some things are done for a period of time, and for whatever reason, it falls off. And we pick up new events. You know, before we started in the Charles County Fair, we weren't doing the fair. We didn't have a booth at the fair, but the fair had been going on for a long time. I mean, it's a very old fair. But then we decided, no, this was an opportunity, and God led us to take part in it. So we're continuing. Could we stop someday? Sure. And it could be for a variety of different reasons. The point is, let's review what we do as a church and continue to go back to the scripture, why we do what we do. And I think you're going to quickly see that, oh, by the way, we've been covering these topics throughout this whole series. So it's a nice way to kind of wrap a ribbon around it, if you will. So any questions before I close? That was fast, so I do encourage you to go back and review what we just covered today and then prepare for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a good time in your word today. Thank you for establishing your church, and thank you for specifically establishing this one and molding us and shaping us as we are right now. Lord, we know we always have room to grow and to better serve you, to better represent you, and Lord, we want to do that. And so, Father, as we study your word, continue to point things out to us that we need to do or change, and then continue the things that are being done right. Lord, we commit the service to you. We trust that you'll bring more folks in the door, and Lord, that you'll just be exalted, and your Holy Spirit would have free reign to move in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.